Tonight, I really want to share with you guys something that's been on my heart for a while. And I love learning about great people throughout the history, both in the Bible and just in history in general. Great people who really receive little to no recognition, but yet their life meant so much when it came to those that they supported or the people that they were helping serve or the things that they did to serve the Lord. A lot of times they get little recognition, but their life really made a huge impact. And it's neat to find those kind of people in the Bible. There's a lot of them if we really dug down in and look at characters. I mean, if we ask about people in the Bible that, you know, made impacts, we would start listing guys like, you know, Abraham, David, Paul. You go throughout the Bible, all these guys. But there's some guys in there that have little to no reference of their names in the Bible, but made a huge impact. And I'm even sure that with the game tonight, you know, with the Super Bowl, with as many people that are on those teams, there's people that we've never heard of, people we'll never hear of. Some of them could even be volunteers that are just happy to be there. I think about if you really pay attention to the game, and there's a ball boy that runs the ball out before the games. And they actually use 36 balls in a football game. Did you know that? And so it's one of those stupid things that you probably never really care to know, but you do. So they've got balls especially for kicking and balls for the plays. And they've got guys out there that run those on and off the field. You never know who they are. You probably never see them. But without them there, the game wouldn't be the same because their role is vital to the purpose and the role of the game. And where would we be without volunteers in our church? Where would we be without people willing to use their lives to make an impact for the church? I think Pastor Larry walked to Bethlehem. If we had no volunteers for Walk to Bethlehem, how would that work out? It wouldn't. Nothing would happen. Some of us would be out there with a hammer, and we'd still be putting up the first panel as of right now from 2 years ago. But praise the Lord, we have people in this church that give of their time to volunteer to make things like Walk to Bethlehem, the nursery, the sound and the video ministries. Life groups, teachers, equipping and training other saints. We could sit here all night and go on Awana right now with all the volunteers that are over there. Where would the church be without volunteers? Without people helping and supporting the ministry? And through the Bible, we can find many men and women who are just mentioned briefly. Yet that brief mention would give us a window into something major of their life and the impact that they made. I've got a name for you that I would venture to say most of you in here don't know. His name's Aristarchus. He's not mentioned very many times in the Bible, but those of you in my Bible Institute class, you're going to start taking notes because here's one that you can use for your paper. But I love the story with Aristarchus. He was a man that was just mentioned a few times, and he obviously made an impact on two people we know. The Apostle Paul, for one, because the Apostle Paul mentions him in two of his letters. And then he made an impact with Luke as Luke was writing the book of Acts because he mentioned some of the things that Aristarchus was involved in with Paul in his ministry. So who is Aristarchus? Who is this guy that we don't hear much about? But I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 for a second. Acts chapter 20 verse 4 is where we're going to start. We're going to kind of jump around a little bit tonight, but if you would grab 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and then Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to start. But just go ahead and hold on to 1 Thessalonians 1. Acts 20, right after Paul has to leave Ephesus during his third missionary trip, we see Aristarchus on the scene in verse 4. And it says, and there accompanied him also, or there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And so here listed amongst these guys is this Aristarchus. Well, we see here he was a companion of Paul who began following Paul probably sometime shortly after Paul's second missionary trip, after he went through Thessalonica. Probably, we don't know if he left with Paul after Paul went through Thessalonica or he caught up with him. But we know that it was sometime after that because he's seen with Paul in his third missionary journey. And his name is interesting. If you go and you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually means best ruler. And for this guy whose name actually signifies best ruler, we hear little about him. But if we look into his life, what's neat is we find out that he was really a servant, a warrior, a prisoner, and a faithful friend. And all of these are traits of someone who has come to understand all that they've been made in Christ and should desire to possess with their life. You know, essentially, when I look at Aristarchus, what I see is he became a great volunteer with Paul. And a lot of times, the volunteers don't get the recognition that, you know, like Paul did. Paul got recognition. God used him mightily, and we got 13 books of the Bible from him. But there was people that were with Paul that made an impact on his ministry for him to be able to be used. There was people that had to give of themselves to say, hey, I'm going to help in the cause of Christ and what you're doing, this ministry. And so I say that to say this. A lot of us I know in here are a part of a ministry. You're a volunteer. How important it is that we have volunteers. It is so vital. And I know that if I let the other pastors and many of the other leaders in the church that are over certain ministries come up and just talk about volunteers for a minute, I think we could take all night long just to talk about how important they are. I know in the teen ministry, the camps that we have that are just so impacting on our teenagers. I mean, you guys appreciate the camps, right? Without volunteers, it's not possible. It doesn't work. Colleen and I first, sure, we might say we would go out there by ourselves with a group of 80 teens. But I would say that it will not be near the camp as with the 15 to 20 volunteers that go out giving of their time to make that camp something for the Lord to be glorified in with our teenagers. It's volunteers. It's guys like this Aristarchus who was willing to have a life of to be a servant, a warrior, even to the point of a prisoner, we'll see, that made a difference. If I was to sum up Aristarchus' life in just a few words, I would say faithful and content. Faithful and content. And I would say that as Christians, those are two words we should desire to have in our life. Faithful and content. And we see it in his life. And the one thing I've noticed about the company that Paul kept is they were faithful servants of the Lord. Because if they weren't faithful servants of the Lord, Paul simply wouldn't allow them to be a part of his ministry anymore. He just wouldn't be able to use them. But it was their faithfulness that kept them a part of it. And we see Aristarchus with his ability to be faithful and his desire to be faithful, Paul kept him and used him mightily. And Paul knew that the company that you keep, though, would either hurt your service unto the Lord or help it. And I think a lot of us should even think about not even maybe a ministry, but our own Christian life. The company that we keep is going to do one of two things. It's either going to help us in our relationship with the Lord or it's going to hurt us. It's going to do one of the two things. And I think we saw with the Apostle Paul that he understood that. And it's much like, I know I said I wasn't going to use a lot of football illustrations, but maybe I can't help it. But it's much like the game tonight with the Super Bowl. Both teams are going to use players who are committed and who are excited about either being a Colt or a Saint. I don't believe they would pull somebody onto the team and use them tonight that really could care less and just say, well, let's just go out there and have fun, and I really could care less if you win or lose. But I'll play for you. I don't think they would use that kind of athlete, that kind of player. But a lot of times we'll allow people either to, you know, within our life and with our relationship that have no desire to help us in our walk with the Lord to just say, hey, I'll be there for you. I could care less about your relationship with the Lord and your closeness with Him. But we'll go ahead and let him in anyway. And it's dangerous because it can either help us or hurt us with our relationship with the Lord. What can we learn, though, by knowing more about this seldom read about man, Aristarchus? I'm going to tell you what I think we can learn, and then we're going to look into it. I believe that we can learn that God will use all kinds of people, both frontline and behind the scenes, to accomplish His work. Doesn't matter if we're seen or if we're behind the scenes, God's going to use people who are desiring to be a part of His work. But however, some people are more effective than others. And why? Why was Aristarchus effective? And then many of the others that were with Paul at points here and there, Demetrius, not as effective. Well, I believe it's because some of them are just on board for the ride, while others are on board with a purpose to be an effective servant of the Lord. And when we ourselves are on board to be an effective servant for the Lord, things get accomplished because God can use us. And that goes for every volunteer and every leader and anybody else who is in Christ. So how do we become a more effective part of the ministry? I'm going to give you two things tonight I want us to think about from the life of Aristarchus. What can we do to be more effective in the ministry? Because here's the thing, the moment that we think that we're content with where we are in the ministry, then we've got a real problem. We have got to continue to be more effective day in and day out. You know, I just had a meeting with some of our sound and video guys that run our sound and video so that you guys and girls can hear the services, so that we can see them online, so that we can get them out to around the world, so that when we miss service, we can catch up on them. All of that. They're not seen, they're not recognized, but they're vital, they're important. But even in that meeting, I told them, I said, hey, as good of a job as we're doing, let's not get content where we're at. Let's keep moving on and get better. And so the first thing I want us to see here tonight from the life of this man, Aristarchus, how we can become an effective part of the ministry, because he was an effective part of Paul's ministry, is number one, is by leaving it all behind to follow the life of Christ. Leaving everything behind. And you say, well, what are you talking about? This is, I want you to go over to 1 Thessalonians, because as I read earlier in Acts 20, verse 4, Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. He was from this city. And not long after Paul left Thessalonica, he wrote a letter back to them. The letter that he wrote gives a little insight to who the Thessalonians were and the change that took place in their life. You see, Aristarchus' life really began when he made the decision to follow Paul after Paul visited Thessalonica. And it was probably no small thing for him to leave that city, because if you go and you study about the city of Thessalonica, it wasn't just a poor, shabby little city that wasn't important. It was a very prosperous city. It was a very popular city. It had a lot of wealth. It had a lot of idolatry. It had a lot of things that looked good to the world. So it would have taken a lot for Aristarchus to walk away from it, but yet he did. And I think that Aristarchus must have met up with Paul at some time while he was over in Corinth. And, you know, it very well possible he could have been the gentleman that brought back the news with Timothy. Because if you go over to chapter 3, we won't forsake a time. But if you look in chapter 3, you see that it was Timothy that Paul sent to Thessalonica. He was curious as to what was going on there since he had left. And he had really grown a great love for them. And he desired to know how they were doing since he was there. So he sends Timothy back to check on things. And Timothy comes back with a report, and I think very well, maybe at that point, there's nothing to say when Aristarchus came into the picture, but perhaps maybe he came back with Timothy and said, hey, I want to go back with you with Paul, if he wasn't already with Paul. And so at that point, I think the change took place in Aristarchus' life as Paul was in Thessalonica, because we see the change in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Paul's speaking of them, and he's talking about making mention of them in their prayers, and he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And Paul's remembering how he came and he preached the gospel to them. And when Paul came and he preached that gospel to them, it made a difference. Over in verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, You know, I believe Aristarchus, there was a change in his life, that the life that he once lived and the things that he once worshipped and the things that were once so important to him, all of a sudden were no longer of any importance, to where he was willing to leave it all to go be a part of Paul and his ministry. I don't know what Aristarchus, we don't know what kind of wealth he had. We don't know much about him other than his name and some things that we're going to see. We don't know about his life before. But I would say from the city that he lived in, he left a lot. He left a lot there to say, turn around and say, you know what? This is far more important than all of this. I want to be there making a difference for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than I do want to be here making a name for myself. And so as we see this change in the people, you know, as with the rest of the people in the church there, Aristarchus turned from the things of that old life in order to follow Christ. He couldn't do both. He couldn't follow Christ and yet still enjoy the things of the old life. He had to completely separate himself. It makes me go back, and I can remember when Colleen and I began serving here in small areas of the ministry at Crossroads. We started serving by simply helping Brother Bill Dobb with the singles ministry when he would need some help, and we would come on board and do whatever he needed. And then Brother Scott at that time asked us if we would come in and teach. I think it was a children's class. We sat in with like five and 6 year olds. I think we did that for a couple of weeks and decided, you know, the Lord's really not calling us to that. Not feeling it. We love ours. That time we didn't have any. We didn't know what we were getting into. But, you know, so we told them, hey, if you need us there, we'll do it. And they said, well, I could really use you maybe on Wednesday nights teaching our middle schoolers. I can do that. That sounds good. So we tried doing that out. But, you know, the more we began to serve, the more we left what we used to have. And I'm not just talking sin, folks, because a lot of times we get in the idea, okay, I'm going to turn and I'm going to serve God. It just means I'd throw all the sin that it was on my back off and go serve Him. That's not what I'm talking about. There was things in our lives that occupied us, occupied our time, personally. Hobbies and things that took up time that kept us from being able to do these things. You know, I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit here on a Sunday night, especially a Super Bowl for us all to be here, but I remember the point when we had to give up our Wednesday nights to start coming and serve. Because back then, Awana was on Wednesday nights. And it was a big step. We had to leave everything we would typically do on a Wednesday night to serve the Lord. But man, I remember how exciting it was. Alex, where are you? I remember the night Alex in the hallway after Awana one night asked me to help him to understand how he could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he prayed that night in the hallway to receive Christ as a Savior. Remember that? That was far better than anything we would have ever done on a Wednesday night. And it would have never happened if we didn't decide just to walk away from the life that we had on Wednesday nights. And that's just a little area of it all. Over time, we've learned that we've had to give away and walk away from so many things so that we could do what God needed to do with us and through us. Aristarchus walked away from a life, not just sinful living, but hobbies and the things that once got in the way of serving to make a difference for the Lord. Aristarchus knew one thing for sure. In order to avoid the old life, he had to completely leave. Or in order to avoid the old life, he had to completely leave it. And in the case of Aristarchus, he left town. He got out of town to go and help Paul, to be a part of Paul's ministry, to be a companion. And we think, well, wait a minute. That's a little extreme, Brother Rob, to leave town because things there were in the way. If we think that's extreme, then I think what we need to do is sit and take some time to revisit how extreme the price Christ had to pay for us. How extreme was that compared to how extreme it would be to say, hey, I'll go live and do whatever you need me to do, Lord. You know, teenagers, I think we've got some teenagers that would do an unbelievable job either in the ministry as a pastor or as a missionary or whatever it is that God would use them. But it's not going to happen until you're ready and willing to say, Lord, I'm going to walk away from all of this that I could have to do whatever it is you want me to do. I'm going to cut the ties so that it can't hold me back. And you know, with singles and teenagers, it can be easy to sometimes say, well, I could leave all of this and just go do it for the Lord. But you know what, adults, it comes to a point in our heart and our life where we say, Lord, I'll forsake everything that I enjoy and have because it's going to be far greater to be used by you. But how few of us will do that? Because it means that we've got to give of the things that we love and enjoy ourselves, even the things that may not be sinful. But when a person chooses to become a servant of righteousness by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 6 that we're freed from sin and able to become useful, though, to the ministry because we've been freed from sin. Go over to Romans 6 for a minute. Hold your place in Thessalonians. Go to Romans 6 for a second. And look at verse 18 with me. See, we become freed from sin so that we can be what the Bible, what Paul calls a servant of righteousness. A servant. And in Romans 6, 18, being then made free from sin, that's no longer what I'm tied to, I'm free from it. Ye became the servants of righteousness. And then look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, he says, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You know, when we hang on to that old life, there's no fruit unto holiness. Because if we're allowing ourselves to be held back by our own desires and things, then we can't become servants of God. Aristarchus couldn't be a servant of God until he decided to leave what was holding him back. And for Aristarchus, it meant to go and be a faithful companion with Paul. The fruits of the labor that you commit to invest in serving the Lord, it's the fruit, the works that we do. The works that we do are the fruits of that labor that come out of when we commit ourselves to serve the Lord. I like what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:10 when he says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And so that being fruitful in good works because I've left everything else that would hold me back. You know, and every great ministry, though, is made of some great volunteers and supporters. But here's the key. Content to serve the Lord and not impress man. When our desire is to impress man, we can't be serving the Lord. But we need to be content to serve the Lord even when we don't get that pat on the back or that name on a screen or that award in a hand. Because I'm content just serving you, Lord. From the accounts of Aristarchus's life, we can find in the Bible, he was content just to be a helper of Paul and willing to be behind the scenes, that kind of supporter of Paul. Didn't care to be mentioned. Paul encouraged this type of character. Back over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, he writes to the Thessalonians, and he's speaking of his time there in Thessalonica. He says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. He said, we didn't come to get man's glory. We didn't come to be glorified by you. But what's he say? Nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. See, his desire was just simply to be Christ's apostle and minister and do God's work there. Could care less what the people saw and thought. Wasn't looking for glory from man. He was looking to glorify God. It was that humility. And Paul, as great of a servant of the Lord that he was, knew that he needed helpers. I believe that's why over in Acts 15, 39 and 40, that he chose Silas to go with him when he and Barnabas kind of had a disagreement over John Mark. He could have just said, well, fine, I'll go do it on my own. I don't need you. God's going to use me. I think he said, no, I know God still wants people to help and be a part of it with me, to be supporters. Even as great of a servant and a leader that Paul was, he knew he needed people to go with him. You know, back to the Super Bowl. There's two great quarterbacks playing tonight. I don't really care for either one of them, but there's two great quarterbacks, I know that, playing for a championship. And as great as both of these quarterbacks are, it would be nothing without some of the people that are around them that some of us have never heard of. They'd be nothing. All of their accomplishments and their trophies and all of that would never happen had they didn't have the right people around them to support them, to help them, to make an impact. All these men that have left normal lives to pursue football. Think about it. If you think about what a football player has to be a professional football player, all that they have to leave behind. Many times Colleen and I will watch a game, and of course I'm into the game, as those guys are. And her mind is somewhere completely different, thinking, what do they do with their families while they're gone? How do they have a family life? How do they have kids? How do they take care of their wife? Like, he's playing football, just let me watch. But quit thinking so deep. But the reality is, they have to give up a lot of that. They forsake a lot of that to pursue football. But here's the thing, Aristarchus left a normal life to pursue Christ. He left what the world says is a normal life to pursue Christ, to pursue a life serving and glorifying Christ and doing the will of the Father. And so not only was Aristarchus willing to leave it all to serve the Lord, the other thing I think we see that we need to understand to be an effective servant of the Lord is by committing yourself no matter what the risk. See, he was willing to leave it all, but then he committed himself no matter what the risk. If you think about it, the first time that Aristarchus met Paul was right after Paul got imprisoned in Philippi. And if you go back and you read Thessalonians sometime, you'll notice how Paul reminds them of the trials that he had before he came into Thessalonica. So Aristarchus knew what kind of things followed Paul. And he was willing to go and commit himself to that no matter what the risk. Hey, this guy's already been thrown in prison and beaten because of what he's teaching. And yet Aristarchus says, I want to be a part of that. Because he understood what it meant to be a servant of Christ. And I think the best picture, really, of Aristarchus is probably seen when he went through conditions that would probably lead most of us to question our decisions. Have you ever been there where you kind of found yourself in a position where you got to thinking for a minute, I had a choice to avoid this. Why didn't I? Next time this comes about, remind me so that I don't make the same choice again. Well, Aristarchus, the first time we see really some trouble is back over in Acts 19. Go there for a minute. I know I introduced you to him in Acts 20, but that's because I want you to see where we really first see him in Acts 19, as he's with Paul in the city of Ephesus. And during this time when Paul was in Ephesus, after leaving Thessalonica, and Aristarchus at some point seeing and taking heat in Ephesus, after Demetrius, the silversmith, leads a revolt against Paul in the company. In chapter 19, verse 29, we see Aristarchus, and it says, the whole city was filled with confusion. Well, why? Because Paul was coming and preaching Christ, and they were worshiping a false goddess, Diana. Now the blacksmith or the silversmith was mad because he wasn't making any money anymore because nobody needed to buy their little statues because they didn't have to worship her because they could worship Jesus Christ, the true God. And so there was an uproar. They got a little upset. There was confusion. And look what it says. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed in one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered, so Paul's fixing to go in there. He knows his companions are in there under some kind of heat from the people in Ephesus. Paul goes to go in, and when he would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So it was bad enough that they said, Paul, you don't need to go in there. But here was Aristarchus and Gaius willing to take all the heat and do whatever was needed to continue the ministry. Could have left at this point. Because we'll see, if you continue reading, that they were let go. Nothing could be found against them. In fact, in verse 34, I thought it was funny, because this would have been enough to drive me nuts. But when they knew that that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Can you imagine sitting in a group of people for 2 hours listening to them chant the same thing? 2 hours! I don't like to watch a movie for 2 hours. Just sit and hear people chant for 2 hours. But anyhow, so he had to go through all of that. At that point, he could have walked down and said, "Hey, I'm going to go back to Thessalonica. I'm going to help the church over there, Paul." But instead, he was content to stay committed to the Lord and stay with Paul and continue to do what the Lord needed him to do. It wasn't enough. He stuck by Paul, and later we see that he was a fellow prisoner on a ship headed to Rome with Paul. He didn't leave Paul. In fact, if you go over to chapter 27 for a minute, I'll show you. Acts 27. Sometime later here, Paul has already been beaten by the Jews and has been arrested and now is being sent to Rome. And in 27 verse 2, "And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia." And then look who's on the boat with him. "One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." He never left their sides. He stayed in the ministry even through the tough times. Even when Paul wasn't there being beaten, when he was being with himself and Gaius under all the pressure in Ephesus, stayed right there, continuing to be a part of that ministry. And we know from Colossians 4:10 that Paul even notes him as being a fellow prisoner. You know, as believers who have their life in Christ and the Spirit in them, we must be content to endure hard times to magnify Jesus Christ. A couple of verses that I like, if we just go to 2 Timothy just for a minute. I'm almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He told Timothy in the state that he would be in that he's going to have to endure some hardness. I think Aristarchus saw that. He was a part of that. Even the point to where he was on house arrest or in prison with Paul. But in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, he tells him, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Aristarchus, I think, enlisted in the army of Christ and was a good soldier. He endured. And there's going to be trials and hard times, but the believer is to be committed to the Lord no matter what the conditions, because the purpose is far greater than us. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." He wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for the elect's sake, for those that would come to know Christ, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's going to take endurance. And then 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." And look what he says to Timothy, "Do the work of an evangelist." And I love this, "Make full proof of thy ministry." That "make full proof" means simply to carry out. Aristarchus was willing to carry it out. He could have quit at any time, but he stuck with Paul even after, you know, he was even on that ship that Paul was on that wound up getting shipwrecked from all that we can tell. Stuck with Paul. Stuck behind him as a faithful volunteer and supporter. So what can we really gain from all of this? I challenge us to think tonight that every believer is called to serve the Lord. If I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I need to realize that He's called me to be a servant of righteousness, a servant of God. And then me becoming righteous and my life being made a vessel now to carry out the glory of God for others to see and hear. But am I going to let the things in my life keep me from doing that? What's holding you back from going? Teenagers and singles, are you following a path that's only going to tie you down and keep you from being able to faithfully serve the Lord in the future? Adults, are we following a path that's only allowing more things in our lives to keep us from being used of God the way that He wants to be able to use us? Are we allowing things to hold us back instead of committing ourselves completely to Christ, being content to just serve the Lord and leaving everything that we know is comfortable so that He can use us faithfully? I challenge us to think about that tonight. What's holding us back? Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer.